9, 10, and 11 answer the question that was in the mind of the Jew that had gotten a clear picture from what Paul had said, that for the most part, the Jews were out of a right relationship with God because they refused to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. They weren't justified because they didn't believe in Christ. They weren't justified by faith, which is the means of justification. And so he has defended God's right to use the nation, to use people for the broader good of mankind in bringing about the fulfillment of the promises that he had made. This has always been God's way. And so that was an issue that he dealt with in chapter 9. He pointed out in the latter part of chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 that Gentile had in fact, comparatively speaking, the Gentile had in fact attained to that which the Jew had been looking for, that the Jew did not attain to, that is righteousness. It was to be right with God. And the reason stated in verse 32 is because the Jew sought it not by faith, but by works. So, that's really in a nutshell, the issue that we're looking at. Paul's dealing with it here. Now, they did have a zeal for God, but as he points out, it was not according to knowledge. And what they needed to understand was that what God had asked them to do was not some impossible monumental task, but that the word that they had heard was nearby, and that that the word was nearby. Do was confess with the mouth. You know, there is a battery.
Let me pull it out.
Yeah. It's that other one, isn't it? The one on the east side?
No.
Okay. That belief and confession in Christ resulted in salvation. And that's based upon the fundamental truth that was stated in verse 11, and that is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. Or verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the principle upon which God operates. Now, fact of the matter is, though, a bunch of them, that is a bunch of the Jews, the majority of the Jews, had not called upon the name of the Lord. And so the question might come in again into the mind of the Jew, well, does that mean that not very many of them had heard the gospel? You know, Paul has said the gospel is the power of God's salvation. It's out there, it's near. You need to hear it, you need to believe it, you need to obey it. But maybe a bunch of people hadn't heard it. Maybe that was the problem. He's going to answer that in verse 14 and following. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So, those are legitimate questions. They're rhetorical questions. Because it's obvious that you can't believe on somebody that you haven't heard from or heard about. In order to hear about something or to hear what you need to hear, somebody's got to tell you. And as far as God's concerned, the way that he chose to tell people is to send messengers to tell people what they needed to hear. Well, that's exactly what he's pointing out here, is that God did that. Now, the individuals that he's talking about here, the preachers, the ones that were the preachers that were sent, does not refer to people today that we think of as preachers. He's talking about God's dispensing his truth initially so that the people who needed to hear it heard it. Now, we've got the written word. They didn't have the written word. We've got the account of those preachers that went out and preached the inspired word of God. Paul discusses that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But here, his point is God did what was necessary to get the message out. That's really the bottom line. So that no Jew could say, well, I can't call on the name of the Lord because I don't know about him. Now, he's going to expand on that in the latter part of the paragraph too, but this good news that went out was the result of God's direct work in making sure that the individuals, all the Jews, all the Gentiles, had access to the information that they needed. So, that kind of gets us down to where we were last week. Any question about the point that he's making there in that paragraph through verse 15? Or the thread of his argument? Now, the Jews' wheels are still turning because what Paul has presented to them is the scenario that, well, God sent the message out. It was there for people to hear and believe it and accept it. And you have already alluded to the fact earlier, Paul, that the Jews were seeking for righteousness back in verse 31 of chapter 9. But if they were really looking for it, and God sent the message that they needed and had the information that they required in order to believe and call on the name of the Lord, then I've got a problem because they all didn't manifest the fact that they had heard what they ostensibly were looking for. Now, how do you explain that? Well, he's going to explain that. And that's really the crux of the problem that he's been dealing with for a number of chapters. And that is, what was the shortfall of the Jew in attaining the purpose that God had in mind for the law and for the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham, that in thee and thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed? Because the Jew still taking the position in his mind anyway, that what Paul has been saying just doesn't add up because of that. When you look at the results, you've got a disparity here. And so either God blew it or Paul has not told him the truth. There's a disconnect somewhere. And maybe God's method was just flawed. Didn't work. And so there must have been something wrong with the method. So the question in verse 16, since they're questioning the method, then here's the so what? Well, but they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. Well, that's fact. That's fact. The glad tidings went out, the news was there, and And Paul is pointing out, for the most part, they didn't listen to. And so Paul's going to go back to the prophets and point out that this is something that shouldn't be of any surprise. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, that's a quotation from Isaiah 53, as I recall, right? Yeah. The only people that believe, that ever believe God's message to them, are people that trust Him. And Paul has touched on this a number of times throughout the text up to this point. Faith is the basis of justification. The synonym for faith is trust. In the original, those terms are used synonymously. Faith and trust. Trust and faith. The righteous or just shall live by faith. It goes back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Justification is by faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he has hit on this numerous times. In fact, some people characterize the theme of the book of Romans as justification by faith. And I think that's appropriate. I don't take issue with that. And of course, we know faith, the faith that he's talking about is the response to the system of faith and obedience to it that he talks about in chapter 1, verse 16. Well, we understand that then that is the basis upon which people who are going to benefit from what God has done will be blessed. They're going to be blessed because they trust in God and do what he says. Lord, who hath believed our report? So belief cometh of hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. The trusting heart is the one that believes and has the faith that saves. That is the point of verses 16 and 17. Now, we use Romans 10:17 all the time, and I've done it a zillion times, to point out that faith comes from hearing the word of God. In the context of that statement, the point that Paul is making is that this is the very reason that the Jews who missed the mark missed it, is because they didn't trust God and believe His word. They rejected Christ. And that's the answer to the question that that has been raised and that Paul is answering. And again, to reinforce what he has said about God's sending the word out, he said, but I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. So the gospel was preached so that all the Jews could have believed if they wanted to. They had all the information. They even had the benefit of the background of the Old Testament fulfillment of prophecy. They had a whole lot more than the Gentile had. Now, we have granted that the Gentile could have been taught about the fulfillment of prophecies and those things, but as far as the starting point for faith, the Jew was way ahead of the Gentile if he had just been open-minded and receptive to what the truth, or what the Scriptures taught. But they had, it was quoted three times when Isaiah, the Jesus, the problem. As Jesus pointed out in in his teaching on parables in Matthew chapter 13 from Isaiah chapter 6. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. And I say that's a quotation from Isaiah 6. And that's quoted in John, it's quoted again in Acts by Paul. To show that the problem is that the Jew has plugged his ears, closed his eyes, and refused to listen to the word. In spite of the fact that God did everything possible to lay it out there in an understandable, believable fashion so that anybody who had half a lick of a sense and a desire to do the will of God could have seen the truth and responded to the effort of God to bring them to faith. Now, this truth goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, that there are going to be people that you would think weren't really interested in it. God's going to give them the same information, and they're going to respond to it. And these are the Gentiles that Paul's been talking about, again, throughout the course of this book, that attain to the righteousness which the Jews did not attain to or arrive at. And, of course, again, the reason is that they sought it by faith and not by works. Going back to chapter 9. He said this, the Jews should not have been mystified by that because Moses spoke about it, verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And I say that's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Well, it's clear he's talking about the Gentiles. To the Jew who Moses was talking to, he said, God will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. Well, as far as the Jew is concerned, the Gentiles are nobodies. And so for 1,500 years, if they'd been reading the law, they would have known that the message was going out to the whole world and that the Gentiles were that part of God's plan, that is, they were included in God's plan to be received into the spiritual Israel that he's talked about in chapter 9, the recipients of the blessings of the promise. When he said, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Of course, we know that he's talking about the Gentiles over there that become spiritual Israel because they are beneficiaries of the fulfillment of the promise that in Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Christ. Well, if the Jew, I tell you, if the Jew had just started Deuteronomy, he would have gotten that message and been open-minded to it, but that's the problem. They closed their mind and their ears and their eyes. And also, Paul pointed out, too, in the first introductory statements to this letter, that what he was writing to them about was the gospel of God. This is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So they had it. They had all the information that they were so prejudiced and stubborn, stiff-necked, as Stephen calls them, that they would. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. And then Isaiah said, in a very bold way, I was found of them that sought me not. I made manifest to them that asked not of me. Well, that goes back to chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. You know, the Gentile obtained what the Jew was looking for, and the Jew didn't, because they were going about it the wrong way. Well, you know, Isaiah speaks of it. And as for Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, for 1,500 years, God was trying to get his message across to them. And the majority of them didn't get it. And so, again, Paul defends God and God's way, that it's not God's fault that they didn't, that is, the majority of the Jews didn't accept it. But God did everything possible to present them with all the evidence, to, he was so benevolent and compassionate and loving toward them, that they just kept refusing to listen. And so that's the problem. They didn't listen, they didn't trust in God, and that's the reason for their rejection. Questions about what he has argued here in this chapter. It's not. Well, they're not through. Neither is Paul. Because now they're thinking, well, it just means God didn't care about them. Ostensibly he extended his hand, he sent the message out there. But now, Paul, you're saying that the majority of them were rejected, they didn't obtain the righteousness, and so it appears to us now that God just totally cast them off. Okay? And so they're questioning God's faithfulness to the people that he chose and used in the unique and special way that he used them for. He apparently did it without a lot of real genuine concern for it. Because from what you're saying, Paul, God's through with them and they've washed his hands and they're just like the trash that is going to be burned and thrown out into the trash heap. And Paul's answer to that is, God forbid. That's a common response of Paul to these absolutely absurd and ludicrous questions that he's had been having to deal with in this book. I haven't counted how many times he says that. I think two, three right off the top of my head, starting back in chapter 6, verse 2, and chapter 7, verse 7. What you're suggesting, that is what he's saying to you, what you're suggesting is just outlandish, totally ridiculous. And so he presents himself as an example. If God had totally cast off the Jew, then Paul would have been on the outside looking in. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people whom he foreknew. So, you know, God's promises to the Jew and to the Gentile, for that matter, but specifically now, he's dealing with the promise that God made to the Jew. That the Jew feels a special, you know, privileged position. God's promises were not just empty words. God has kept his promises, and you'll prove that. God has kept his promise to every single faithful Jew on the planet. The key word is faithful. And Paul cites himself as exhibit number one. So, by the way, he totally diffuses that issue of God casting off his people because, you know, Paul's in this favored position. Now, God did not cast off his people whom he foreknew. Now, there's the operative word that we've got to key in on. Foreknew means accepted. Now, the Calvinist wants to camp on this and say God has already predetermined those individuals that are going to be accepted by him. You know, I've chosen Karen and Paul and Rick and, you know, these are the individuals that I've picked out, and they're my accepted group. That's not even remotely in the context. What Paul is dealing with is God's plan for acceptance. The gospel, you know, the book is about the gospel. Justification by faith and trust in God's way, God's plan. And I think Paul Cantrell dealt with this while I was back in Virginia, but, you know, back over there in chapter 8, Paul said in verse 29 of chapter 8, "For whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son." The word foreknew means pre-approved. And foreordained means determined beforehand. God determined beforehand the conditions upon which a person could be accepted or approved by him. And the generic condition is faith, which means you trust in God and you obey what he says to do. And Paul had talked about that in chapter 6. You know, these who had been baptized into Christ, they had been raised from the dead, they were walking in newness of life, because they acknowledged that Christ was the king of their lives now. He's the one that had dominion over them. They had followed the form or the pattern of teaching that they had been delivered to, verse 17 of chapter 6. The pattern is consistent. The principle of faithful service is consistent, going all the way back to Abel. You hear God's word, you do what he says, and he forgives you. Well, those are the people whom he foreknew, and Paul is saying here, God has not cast off the people whom he pre-approved or pre-accepted on the basis of the conditions that he put in place, that he instituted. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? Well, they probably did. How that he pleaded with Israel, or they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I've alone and left, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God in him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Here is the characterization of the people that God accepts. Well, Elijah felt like he was the only one left, and everybody else was, gone. They were separated from God. No, God says that's not true. You just think about it. Every single person who did not succumb to the false god, Baal, but continued to trust in Jehovah God and follow Him, they were accepted. They were not cast off. And so the same thing is true today. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The election of grace is parallel to the expression, those he foreknew. Different emphasis. But the recipients of God's grace have always been the faithful. We know that everybody that ever lived that is sane and accountable has sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, as we studied earlier, Paul said that sin was in the world from Adam until Moses. Well, if sin was going on from the time of Adam until Moses, and yet there were people who found favor in the eyes of God during that period of time, upon what basis did God extend His favor to them? Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an example of that. Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Enoch walked with God. Noah believed God. He trusted in God. He obeyed God. Abraham, and so on and so forth. So you've got several examples there in that spectrum of time of people who had faith in God. But we know they sinned. So we've got to have God's grace in the picture. And that's his point here. Okay? The remnant has always been according to the election of grace. And if they have been favored on the basis of the grace of God and their obedience. Nobody will ever go to heaven without the grace of God. Apart from it. Yeah. The big question then comes up, what's necessary in order to be a recipient of the grace of God? And that goes back to, in this period of time that Paul's writing about, it's the gospel. Saved by grace through faith, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Without the gospel, without Christ, and the shedding of his blood, and the sacrifice that he made, and our obedience to it, then nobody's going to be saved. And that's the point that Paul's trying to get them to open their eyes to, is that it is always has been, the people that obey God that are in this remnant. Now, we talked about that last week at the end, week before last, at the end of the latter part of chapter 9, that the recipients of God's mercy, verse 23 of chapter 9, making known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of his mercy, which he afore prepared into glory, even us whom he called And there's the call, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And then you skip down to verse 27, and he quotes from Isaiah that the number of the children of Israel is the sand of the sea. It is the remnant that shall be saved. That it has always been a remnant salvation. It's always been a small portion of the people that could have responded that did. The majority of the people didn't respond to it because they didn't want to. That's the reason that all people are lost, is because they are sinners and they refuse to accept the remedy for the sin. So that principle is again brought back into the picture here in Paul's defense in answering the question. And that is that it is the remnant that's going to be saved, always has been, still will be. And it is these that are in the remnant that are on the receiving end of God's grace. And again, it is a matter of grace and not works, which is the whole issue that precipitated this section of the discussion, going back to chapter 9. They, that is the Jews, sought it by works and not by faith. And he's saying, if it, going over here to chapter 10 now, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So the Jews that obeyed the gospel are the ones that Paul said God foreknew and did not cast them off. Okay? They never were on the outside. Okay? They were included because they obeyed the gospel. So all of Israel was not cast off, only the ones that refused the Messiah and refused to obey the gospel. They were the ones that were cast off. And it was their choice. And this is consistent with the way God has operated since the beginning. And he brings up Elijah's time as an example. How it was the remnant then, and it's the remnant now. These are challenging verses, and this it is challenging to hold the train of thought in the thread of the argument as you go through here. I'll mention that. These are tough chapters. But I hope that makes sense, because that's the point that Paul is trying to get them to see.
One thing that I think Paul is pointing out here too, is God has never withheld salvation of anybody who is obedient. Mm-hmm. It's always been available to them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's what verse 21 of chapter 10, I think, points out especially. When he cried unto them, stretched forth his hand unto disobedient and gainsaying people. Constantly did that, often. But he said, obey me.
Mm-hmm.
All that Jesus said about, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather thee under my wings, even as the hen gathers her chicks. And all God's ever wanted was people to do what he asked them to do.
Loving and trusting.
That's right.
And, again, verse 13 ties into that too. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So,
yeah.
It's open to everybody. Always has been, let's say. God's grace has always been available to everybody who would submit to his will. Nancy?
Well, it just occurred to me that in discussing something like this, when we come into contact with people who say that it's predetermined and only a few and so on, that the proper response would be just like Paul said, God forbid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point.
Yeah. There's further examples. Rahab is one that was not a Jew, but Jubilee, and also look at Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
She was a Moabite.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's all through their history, and I'm trying to figure out why they didn't see it. But.
They closed their eyes and their ears and their heart. They hardened their heart.
Seeing good enough to see it, hearing good enough to hear.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
They hardened their heart. Nothing new under the sun. Well, what then? Verse 7. That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it. And the rest were hardened. That's almost a carbon copy of what he said in chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. What the election obtained is righteousness. The election, this is a noun here. He's not talking about who you vote for. He's talking about the remnant according to the election of grace, verse 5. That's the group. Which would be the Jew that he foreknew. Verse 2. That is the obedient Jew. Alright? They obtained it. The rest were hardened. That's all the rest of the Jews, which is about 99.9%. But he said, this is just what God said was going to happen. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow thou down their back always. They did not attain the messianic blessings and the righteousness that was that which the Jews sought for. You know, remember when Paul was standing before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He said in Acts 26, verse 6, I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made to the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. So, ostensibly, that's what all of them were looking for. They were trying to attain, but they didn't get it. Who got it? The remnant, the election. In verse 7, the election are the ones that attained it, because they were the only ones that obeyed. Now, Paul told the Thessalonians that God would allow people, in fact, he would provide fodder for their cannon. If they want to believe a lie, then there's going to be enough stuff out there that God will allow them to believe a lie. That's what they choose to do. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, God sent them a working of error that they should believe a lie, and they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now the problem is not that God has already decided that he's going to make these people believe a lie. They made a choice first. And the first choice, the choice that they made before that happened is, last part of verse 10, they received not the love of the truth. So the reason they didn't believe is because they didn't love the truth, and so God allowed them to believe the lie. That's the same characterization of the people that he's describing over here in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, when he says he sent them a spirit of stupor. He allowed them to do what they decided they wanted to do. That is, not see and not hear and harden their hearts. Now, what David said about it really sheds the light on it that puts it all in perspective when it comes to the law. He said, let their table be made a snare and a trap. This is an idiom for their religious food, which is a reference to the law. That's what they were feeding on. They were feeding on the law, but they were feeding on their preconceived disposition toward the law. And that is, if you kept the law, then you earned your salvation. And that's the kind of spiritual food they were feeding themselves, and they were choking on it. It had become a stumbling block and a trap to them because their eyes were darkened and they were bowing down their back. That is, they were yielding in submission to their perception of what the law required, which never was what God said. He always made it clear that they needed forgiveness, even living under the law. The whole system of sacrifice for 1,500 years taught them that. For their salvation. And he said that mindset that he talked about back over in chapter 9, they were seeking it by works, that mindset for the law of earning your salvation is the very thing that spells their doom.
But it's been like that, you know, again, nothing new.
Nothing new. Yeah. People make up their minds, say at a time what they want to hear, and then that's the way they read it. And the questions are coming in. So, Jim, write down your question so that you can remember it. Well, okay, put it out there and maybe somebody will remember it.
Well, what you said about what David said, the table being eating the law, is there an analogy between that and what Christ said, you're to eat my body and drink my blood, and that became a stumbling block to them?
Well, I mean, the comparison is, it's talking about the same principle, and that is, whenever you ingest the teaching. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 6 there. He's talking about accepting his teaching. When you accept his person, you're in effect eating his teaching.
And that became a stumbling block and a recompense, and their eyes were darkened, and they couldn't see what he was telling them then,
mm-hmm.
too. So mm-hmm. I see an analogy there.
Yeah. So they were still making the same blunders. Okay. We will proceed from that point. We'll go to the next week.